Everything I've heard about chapel at Southeastern is true. I leaned over to Paige a few moments ago and I said, you know, I needed this when I was in seminary and I didn't get this. This corporate worship experience as you're receiving it here at Southeastern. There's a lot to learn that you don't learn in the classroom. And experiencing corporate worship, which I believe should thrill the heart, is a part of the education experience that is so very important. And I'm so thankful to see it happening at Southeastern and to see it as a part of your education and your inspiration experience. I have a great appreciation for your president, not only for his leadership of the seminary, but his leadership among Southern Baptists as the president of our convention. He's dealt with some very difficult issues and he has spoken forthrightly, and I have had a great appreciation and admiration for him because of that. And I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what you mean to our churches where you're serving, for the preaching that will be done this week and in the revivals in the weeks to come, and the way that God is moving and working in your lives, and for what you're going to be amazed as you see him doing in the years ahead. Miraculous how God wills to take the human instrument and use it to his glory. And it's such an honor and such a privilege to be one of his servants. And I know that you feel that and believe that. I'm so glad to be among friends and to share a word of greetings with you from Georgia Baptist, 1.3 million Baptists in the state of Georgia, the largest state east of the Mississippi River in land area, 7.5 million in our population, 3,415 Georgia Baptist churches with a cooperative program budget of $44.6 million this year. Last year we passed something like $75 million through our funds of the Georgia Baptist Convention. 53% of all mission dollars that we receive from our churches go directly to the Southern Baptist Convention to support missions across the world. I'm proud to be a Southern Baptist and I'm proud to be a Georgia Baptist. And I'm thankful to be among you today. I want to direct your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Under the theme, A Church on Fire for Christ. We look around in the world today and we realize that our world in its condition cannot be won by anemic churches and anemic Christians. We need Christians and churches that are on fire for Jesus Christ. We need a revival to sweep our land, a burning Holy Spirit fire among Christians and among our churches that will make a difference in the world in which we're living. We look back at Thessalonians and we find in this first chapter that the church at Thessalonica was indeed a church that was on fire for Christ, and Paul commended the qualities of a church on fire, verses 8, 9, and 10. And the reason this is important is that the qualities of a church on fire for Christ in the first century are the same qualities of a church on fire today. Let's attend to God's word, beginning with the 8th verse of 1 Thessalonians 1. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his ministry in the church at Thessalonica and for the way that church caught fire and made such a difference in its world. Lord, we pray for that kind of fire among Christians today and among our churches, where we can see the transforming power of our Lord changing our lives and changing lives around us for the sake of the kingdom. Lord, I pray that in these few moments that we have together, that there might be a renewed commitment to be Christians who are on fire for our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. While pastoring First Baptist Church of Paducah, Kentucky, I had a very good friend, Bill Cubine, who pastored the Emmanuel Baptist Church right up the street from our church. Now, Bill has a wonderful sense of humor, and when he came down to my office on Monday morning with a big smile on his face, I knew he had a good story to tell. And he started out like this. He said, you know, the funniest things really do happen at church. Well, he wasn't telling this preacher's kid anything new. I knew There are a lot of funny things that happened to me and I experienced as I'd grown up in the church. And I said, well, tell me your story. Well, he said it happened last Saturday night. We had a formal wedding at our church, and he had a colonial structure very similar to this on the interior. He said we had flowers and candles in all the windows and flowers and greenery across the front of the church. The ladies were dressed in their beautiful long flowing gowns. The men had on black tuxes, and he said, as I always wear for a wedding, a formal wedding, I have on my black pulpit robe. And he said, we got into the ceremony, everything was going great, until we got to the marriage vow part of the ceremony, and then I realized I had a problem, because the groom began to grow faint. His eyes were rolling up in his head, and he got real pale, and beads of perspiration were breaking out on his forehead, and Bill said, I realized I had a problem, and I was trying to think, what am I going to do to keep the groom on his feet? And just then, his mama, who was seated down on the second row and knew her sonny boy better than anybody else, jumped up from where she was seated and ran up on the platform and threw her arms around her boy to give him support. Now, Bill said, as if this wasn't confusing enough, in the midst of this formal ceremony to have this mama running up on the platform. She was a large woman, and he said, as she tussled with her son, he said, I backed up to get out of the way, and I didn't realize it, he said, but I backed into the candles that were behind me. And my robe began to smolder, and then it burst into flame. And the organist cried out, preacher, you're on fire. He said, the groomsman jumped on me and pushed me to the floor and rolled me over and over and put the fire out. I said, now, Bill, you're kidding me. He said, I'm telling everything I told you is true. I said, well, what happened then? He said, well, I think all the excitement helped the groom to recover. And I stood up and finished the ceremony. My robe was still smoldering. He said, that's not the end of the story. He said, Sunday morning, I came out in the pulpit, and I said, now, you folks have been talking ever since I've been here, saying you want your preacher to be on fire. Well, he said, it happened, but he said, I unbuttoned my coat. He said, I'd hung a fire extinguisher over my belt. I said, I'm ready for anything now. Well, I don't want to be on fire like that, but I want to be known as a preacher on fire for Christ. Don't you want to be known as a preacher, a minister, a Christian who is on fire for Jesus Christ? We had a recreation building. We called it the Christian Outreach Center. We had lay people in the church who'd go up there and direct the program on a volunteer basis. Fletcher Schrock, one of our fine young attorneys, whose wife Bonnie worked at the TV station at the NBC affiliate as an anchor woman on the news program. And Fletcher was taking his evening in the Christian Outreach Center. I was at home getting ready to sit down with my family for dinner, and the phone rang, and it was Fletcher. He said, Bob, you better come up to the church. I think we've got a fire. He said, the fire alarms are going off, but I've looked around the recreation facility. I can't find a fire anywhere. Well, I jumped in the car and drove the few blocks to the church and went through, couldn't find a fire, went into the control center. I was able to reset the fire alarm, which was a good indication we didn't have a real fire. It was a power surge or something, and I went over to say, everything's fine. He said, well, the strangest thing happened. Bonnie just called from the TV station, said she'd heard over the police scanner there was a fire at First Baptist Church. Then I remembered our fire alarm was tied in with the police station and the fire department, and just then I heard the sirens, and I don't know what it is about a false alarm that's so embarrassing. But I went running out in the street, and there were three fire engines, the hook and ladder truck and a hose truck and another truck, and the chief of the fire department was driving up, and the chief of police and a TV guy from the TV station with his cameras all driving up in this entourage. And I went out in the street waving my arms and yelling at the top of my lungs, our church is not on fire! Church is not on fire! You're ahead of me. Well, when they turned and left and I got in my car and I was driving home, I thought, what a terrible testimony. Lord, don't ever let it be said of our church that we're not on fire. Because I don't want to have that kind of fire in the church, but I do want to be known as a church that is on fire for Jesus Christ. I want people to look at the church, wherever I'm in church, and to say, of all the churches I've ever known, there is a body of believers who are on fire for Jesus Christ. It was June the 17th, 1873, when Dwight L. Moody, that flaming evangelist of the last century, and his song leader, Ira D. Sankey, landed on the shores of Liverpool, England. Moody said, we'd gone there on a mission of explicit faith with the prayerful desire to see 10,000 people come to faith in Christ. And then D.L. Moody said this. He said, my prayer is that the revival fires will begin to flicker in Great Britain, and a great revival will take hold, and the flame will jump the Atlantic and come to America, and we'll see a great God-sent revival sweeping America. And then Dwight L. Moody prayed this prayer. Dear Lord, if this revival spirit in me ever dies, may I die with it. I want you to think about that prayer. Could you pray a prayer like that? Lord, if this revival spirit in me ever dies, may I die with it. What was he praying? What he was praying, I believe, was, Lord, if I ever look out upon the multitudes and see them as sheep without a shepherd and don't care, then take me on home, because life won't be worth living if I can't be on fire for Jesus. Lord, if I look out at a world that's lost without Christ, and I don't care that they're lost and going to hell, and I have no compassion for them, then I ought to die. You ought to just take me on home to glory. I don't want to live as a Christian who's cold. What a great prayer. Lord, if this revival spirit in me ever dies, may I die with it. Well, the church at Thessalonica was a church that was on fire for Jesus Christ. And to understand the fullness of the story, you need to go back and read Acts 16 and 17 and 18. And go there and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And then go back and read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. But what I'd like to do is help us look at this story and how it transpired and how God was at work. We find the Apostle Paul at Troas. And you remember the story of how he had the vision of the man from Macedonia who was crying out, come over and help us. And the Bible says that immediately Paul went across to Macedonia. And there in Philippi, on the Sabbath day, he went down by the river and he found Lydia and the other women there worshiping God. And Paul shared with them about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lydia believed, and the Bible says that her family believed and they were all baptized. And Lydia invited Paul to her home, and then she became a supporter of his missionary journeys. And Paul and Silas went throughout Philippi preaching the gospel, and for the preaching of the gospel, they were thrown in prison. And there in prison at midnight, they'd been singing and praising God and praying aloud. When there was a great earthquake and the cell doors opened and the chains fell off of their wrists and off of their ankles, and the jailer, supposing that all had escaped, prepared to kill himself, when Paul said, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And then that jailer asked life's most important question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Note the answer when Paul said forthrightly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And that night the jailer believed, and his household believed, and they had revival at the jailer's house, who washed the wounds from their lashes and gave them a marvelous feast. The persecution rose up against Paul and he had to flee Philippi. The Bible says that he ran through Amphipolis and Apollonia. As far as we know, he did not preach in those places, but went directly to... I believe it was Paul's intent to establish a church in Thessalonica, which was a major commercial center of that day in Macedonia. In Thessalonica was the Ignatian Way, that major east-west Roman highway. It was like an interstate in that day. And Paul knew if he could establish a church on the Ignatian Way, why, the gospel could spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. And so for three Sabbaths, he went to teach in the synagogue. Biblical scholars say that he was in Thessalonica at least 3 weeks, perhaps no longer than 4 months. But while he was there, he fervently preached the gospel, and many believed, and a new church was started. Paul, who was staying at the house of Jason, found that house raided. He had to escape for his life. He ran out of Thessalonica. Bible says that he ran to Berea, and in Berea he preached the gospel, and there was a great revival, and many people believed. But the persecution pursued him, and Paul ran to Athens, and you remember it was at Athens on Mars Hill that he preached among the philosophers. And the Bible says that when he came to talk about Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave, that that was the dividing point among the philosophers, that there were some who believed and others who did not believe and doubted, and others said, we want to hear more about this at a later time. Now, friends, when you go out and do your personal soul winning, you'll still find today those three decisions being made. People confronted with the gospel will either reject Christ or receive Christ, or they'll procrastinate. Paul had to flee once again. The Bible says he had to run from Athens, and he ran all the way to Corinth. No wonder when Paul got to Corinth, he said, I come to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And no wonder he'd run all the way from Philippi. at the risk of the loss of his life. And there in Corinth, young Timothy came to Paul. For when Paul was in Athens, he had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. Go back, Timothy, and find out how our new church at Thessalonica is faring under the threat of persecution and under true persecution of the church. And young Timothy had gone back to Thessalonica, and now in Corinth, he'd come to report to Paul. Paul, he said, I've got good news for you. The church at Thessalonica is exploding. While they're going everywhere telling people about Jesus and how Christ has transformed their lives and how their church is on fire, he said, it's spreading like a wildfire all over that part of the world. But he said, Paul, they've got some problems and they want you to come back as soon as you can. What is it, Timothy? He said, well, they're concerned about the second coming of Christ and they're wondering about their loved ones who died and are buried. Are they going to miss the second coming of Christ? And to them, you'll remember, Paul wrote, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive upon the earth shall be gathered together with them in the clouds and the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. I want you to know I'm comforted by those words, aren't you? I've had people in my ministry say, oh, I hope I'm here when Jesus comes back. I don't want to miss the second coming of Christ. Well, if you understand what Paul was writing in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, as a believer, you can't miss the second coming of Christ. If you're here, you will see him coming. Jesus said, I'll come like a streak of lightning out of the eastern sky, under the western sky, and all will know at once that I'm here. And if you're already dead and buried, you'll be the first out of the grave when Jesus comes back and caught up together with him in the air. Timothy said, well, we've got another problem. Paul, he said, some of these folks are so much looking forward to Jesus coming back that they've quit their jobs and they're depending on family and friends for food. And to them, Paul wrote, he who does not work shall not eat. Good old practical advice from the apostle. And then Paul wrote the words of commendation of a church on fire for Christ. And I want us to look at them because they're wonderful qualities and characteristics that we need to possess in our lives and in our churches today. First of all, in verse 8, a church that is on fire for Christ is communicating the gospel, communicating the word of the Lord. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. A church that is not proclaiming the gospel of Christ is just as dead as a dead cod. A church that is on fire for Christ will go about its community declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and everybody will know what that church stands for. Sound it out. That Greek verb carries with it some connotations. One is the blast of a trumpet, as the herald would go out on the hillside and blow his trumpet and call the people to hear the news of the day. Or the jubilee trumpet that was sounded and people would come around to celebrate. I like rather the connotation of thunder. Thunder, the church is to sound out or to thunder the gospel. Now we who live in the southeast understand thunder, don't we? We hear a lot of it. And I hope when you hear your next thunderstorm in the middle of the night that you'll think about this verse and remember that a church that is on fire for Christ is made up of believers who are thundering what they know about Jesus Christ. You ever heard thunder in the middle of the night and how the lightning pops near the house and the thunder comes in a big boom, and as you listen to it, you'll hear it roll. You've heard people talk about rolling thunder and it goes ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. As it rolls out across the county in resounding glory. Next time you hear that, I hope you'll think about, you know, that's what our church is supposed to be doing, thundering the gospel so that it rolls out across the countryside. But in the middle of that thunderstorm, listen very carefully. Be sure you understand what you hear. When I went to Paducah, Kentucky, as pastor, somebody came up to me, said, preacher, did the search committee tell you that we're right in the middle of Tornado Alley? I said, no, what does that mean? They said, well, all the tornadoes that come through here come right in the Ohio Valley, come right over Paducah. I said, well, that's not good news. And then I thought, isn't it interesting what search committees never tell you? You never hear about that kind of stuff. And I didn't tell my wife about it, but I'll tell you what, we hadn't been there very long when that first spring storm came up, and I sat straight up in bed at 2 o'clock as lightning popped close to our house and the thunder came after and rattled our windows, and I could see the trees reflected in the window shades against the street light, and they were going back and forth, and it was a furious wind outside, and I listened as the storm crescendoed, and then at 2:30 in the morning I heard it clear as a bell. It was a tornado, and it was right over our house. If I've ever heard anything about a tornado, it is that it sounds just like a freight train.
And I heard it sounded just like a freight train. I woke up my wife. I said, Janice, wake up. We've got to get the girls downstairs. There's a tornado over our house here. It sounds just like a freight train. And she said, well, it really does. And just then it went, woo, it was a freight train. I forgot the railroad tracks were just a couple of blocks from our house. But when you're listening to those storms and that lightning is popping and that thunder is rolling, think about the reality of what Paul was saying here. A church that is on fire for Christ will thunder the gospel so people will know about Jesus Christ and who we stand for. Paul said, the church at Thessalonica, you are thundering the gospel so much that I can't tell anybody about what's going on there. People have already heard. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would have spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. You know, I think Paul was kind of like a proud papa. He liked to talk about those churches that he established. Kind of like a proud granddaddy who goes to church on Sunday morning with the pictures of his new grandbaby, and he wants to tell all his friends about it, but his wife is preceding him wherever he goes. Oh, Tom, we've already seen those pictures. Your wife's been by here. And he can't tell anybody, and he's frustrated. And Paul says, you know, I want to tell people about this wonderful church, but I can't tell anybody anything because everybody has already heard about the great revival taking place at Thessalonica. What a great word. Church is on fire for Christ. A church that's on fire will be communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. But secondly, it will be marked by members who have been wonderfully, marvelously changed by the living God. Look at verse 9. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Here were people who had been reared worshiping sticks and stones. Think about that. Think of the transformation that happened in their lives when Paul came in and said, God is not a stick or a stone, an idol made with hands. God is a living God who loves you and cares about you. Why, it set their hearts on fire. I'm thinking about the psalmist writing back in Psalm 115, one of the finest passages we have that speaks of idols and their nature. He says, 115 verse 4 through 8, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. These folks have been reared worshiping idols that couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't feel, couldn't touch, couldn't walk. Couldn't speak. And then Paul comes in and says, listen, I want you to know you've been created by the Lord God who sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary because he loves you with all of his heart. And he will transform you from your sin and make you into a living creature serving him. And they were set on fire with this wonderful news and they never changed. They were Christians on fire. You say, well, I'm glad that's not me. I'm not an idol worshiper. You know, anything that comes between you and God becomes your idol. Do you have an idol in your life today? Could be a broken relationship. Could be an interpersonal relationship problem. It could be a material thing like a car or a boat or a weekend getaway place. Anything that comes between you and God becomes your idol. What is it about us when a Christian gives this testimony, oh, I remember, I used to be on fire for Christ, but somehow I just kind of grown cold. Let me tell you, we don't have the luxury of just laying back and growing cold. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of our sins, hung there and suffered there for us, we don't have the luxury or the ability simply to say, oh, I just grew cold. Jesus Christ gave everything for us, and we ought to live our entire lives to serve him as Christians on fire for Jesus Christ, not letting up throughout the entirety of our lives, but serving him with all that is in us. And then finally, we find this church on fire, demonstrated in the reality that they were ready for the coming of Christ, standing on tiptoe, waiting for him to return, as though he might come in any moment. That wonderful 10th verse, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul clearly understanding that it is the historical Jesus who will come back to earth just as he went into heaven, will come back in the clouds. And there was the church standing on tiptoe. Lord, we're ready. As John said, even so, come now, Lord Jesus, come now. Are you living that way? as a Christian on fire, doing all that you can, knowing that Jesus might split the heavens any moment? I want to conclude by telling you about a church on fire out in Korea. I went out to Seoul, Korea to preach a revival at Sing-il Baptist Church. The revival began on Thursday night and concluded on Sunday morning. And when I got there, Pastor Kim said, "Preacher, for weeks I've been telling the people on Sunday we're going to have Jesus Celebration Sunday. And I want them to bring their family members and friends and lost business associates to church on that day so that they might be saved." And I thought to myself then, yeah, we do that back home. Nobody ever does. Well, we had great services Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. People came to the Lord every service. They came to Sunday morning. Jesus Celebration Sunday. Folks are supposed to bring their lost friends to church. Well, we got on the platform. The church began to fill up, held about 500 people in seating, and the downstairs filled up, and the upstairs filled up, and people standing around the walls. And Pastor Kim leans over to me, and he says, "Dr. White," he said, "I feel like a stranger in my own church." I said, "What do you mean, Pastor Kim?" He said, "All of these people here are lost." He said, "I've got 400 members of my church who've given up their seats to their lost friends, and they're down in the basement praying for their salvation." Well, I dropped to my knees and I prayed, "Lord, give me the message to preach in a simple and yet direct way so these people will understand who you are. They've never heard the gospel, Lord." And I preached from John 3:16. Preached my heart out. And when we gave the invitation, 100 of them said, "I want Jesus as my Savior." I've never preached anywhere on a Sunday morning in a church and seen 100 salvations. And I walked away from that church thinking, "Lord, I thought about you, and I thought about our pastors in Georgia who study God's Word and stand in the pulpit and faithfully declare the Word of God Sunday after Sunday to churches filled with Christians. And the lost people are on the outside of the church. When will we ever catch fire for the teeming multitudes of people around our churches who are lost like sheep without a shepherd? God, set our souls on fire. Set our churches on fire that we might reach our world. This world will not be reached by cold, anemic churches and cold, anemic Christians." By the way, D.L. Moody never lost the revival spirit in him. On his deathbed, he prayed aloud, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling." What a wonderful way to live, and what a wonderful way to die as a Christian on fire for Jesus.
Well, aren't you glad we have a man like that leading the work of Georgia Baptist? And I thank you so much, Dr. White, for coming today to be with us here on the campus. He'll be here just for a few moments at the close. If you want to come by and get acquainted with him, you're looking to go pastor a church in Georgia, he'd be a pretty good man to get to know. And so maybe you'll want to come by and say a word to him. If you're from Georgia especially, you'll want to come by and tell him so, and he'll want to know you. So he'll be here at the close of the service for just a moment. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, as we go to class today, as we go to the various assignments of the weekend, as we do literally depart now into the mission field, we thank you for the moment of challenge and reflection. And Lord, we pray that as we go, it may be with a sensitivity to the hundreds of thousands of lost people milling around us, that we have a responsibility to them, and may we witness accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.